Our reading this morning is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples and set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear your voice leading us in all you have for us. Align our hearts with yours and prepare us to understand where you would have us go and what you would have us do. Amen. Now it's Lent, and first of all, I would like all of us to listen to our bishop's message.
The first Lent course was serious stuff about living the mission of Jesus and doing that practically. The second Lent course was all about how did we start and what feeds our imaginations and our practical living and the Benedictine rule. And the third Lent course is more teaching about what's the shape of the whole mission when you look at it from the Anglican tradition, but also in very practical ways that the Anglican tradition has enabled people to live this faith across the world. So that's what the next Eyewitness Lent course is all about. Eyewitness, I think, will introduce people to just how rich and life-giving the Christian faith is. So it starts off with life. It starts off by saying, we live on this planet, this beautiful, unique planet, the only planet that we know in the universe at the moment, and the only planet that's got life. So this planet is something that we have a special responsibility for as human beings. And so we first of all look at our responsibility, our stewardship of the planet. To act justly is to say, in this shared world, what sort of things are we going to prioritise as important so that everybody knows that they have rights and responsibilities that are going to represent God's values and God's way of understanding the nature of our life together. If you ask people who know about Jesus' life, they are always impressed that he is known to be a loving, sacrificial type person. He's known to be the person who is willing to die for others. So I think serving others and doing that sacrificially goes right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. Good teachers change your life. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's who you are and how you say it. So we know that effective teaching is just one of the most powerful things that ever happens to us. So I think to teach effectively is a crucial element to witnessing to Jesus. This mark of proclaiming boldly comes last, but normally it comes first. But what we wanted to do was to say that if you do these 4 other things, then you've got something to say. You can be bold in your proclamation about who Jesus is. You can witness to him because you've actually shown what your witness is all about. If you've done effective stewardship and if you've been acting justly and if you've served sacrificially and if you've been effective teaching the way you've lived your life, then you've got something to proclaim. So really the invitation and the commission to spread the gospel is actually the opportunity to participate in what Jesus has been doing by the Spirit at a really practical and normal level of life, and to discover what an extraordinary mission Jesus had and how we can know it for ourselves. So that's what I'm hoping the course will help to happen.
So inviting us to jump in.
Jump in at all these five different ways. Have a go and just see what happens. It's life transforming.
So our Bishop's 5-week Lent course for this year is aimed at growing our confidence. Adults, young people, or children and families, to witness to the gospel in all its fullness. And it's rooted in the Acts of the Apostles and Luke's gospel. And it will help us to explore how living the mission of Jesus in the power of his Holy Spirit means we are a people and communities which steward faithfully, act justly, serve sacrificially, proclaim boldly. I'm really excited about this material. Last year, St. Benedict, or Ben as we used to call him, nickname, helped us to bring a rhythm to our lives. And this year we'll be empowered to share the good news Ben knew with those around us. And all I can say is if you haven't joined a life group, please do, have a go. And as Bishop Tim assures us, it will change your life. Genesis 2:15 says, God made the world and gave humankind the responsibility for caring for all that he had made. And in this morning's reading, we find God always provides more than enough if we are willing to share it. Our task is to steward faithfully what he has given to us. I'm sure many of you, like me, have heard and read and pondered over this miracle story many times. But when I read it this time, I couldn't get out of my mind a picture of the current desperate multitudes of refugees fleeing their country and the enormity of their physical needs. Not only that, it's the reality of how much they need Jesus. Do you, like me, feel overwhelmed at the immensity of the task and at our own inadequacy? So this morning, I'm going to look at this miracle with an emphasis on three things that stood out for me. The needy multitudes, the inadequate disciples, the adequate Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus used this encounter for the training of the 12. We see this in his pointed challenge somewhat. You give them something to eat. The focus is not on the spectacular nature of the miracle, it's almost passed over, but on what it teaches those who serve Jesus. It teaches how Jesus meets the needs of others through them, through us. People are needy. The apostles had just returned from their first preaching tour and told Jesus all they had done. Jesus, taking the disciples with him, tried to slip away from the crowds to the area of Bethsaida, but they found out where he was going and followed him. So many people coming and going, no time to eat, no time to rest. So they got in the boat and started off across the lake. When the disciples saw the multitude of people on the opposite shore, you can almost imagine the thoughts. Oh, no. Lord, can't we turn the boat around? But the fact that this many people would go to this effort to be with Jesus shows just how needy they were. To quote the thoughts of one Christian writer, if you had taken a survey of the crowd, many would have said that their greatest need was for physical healing. There were blind, deaf, lame, diseased, and dying people there. By the end of the day, others would have said their greatest need was for food. There was nothing to eat in that desolate place. But whether anyone recognized it or not, each person's greatest need was spiritual. Jesus could heal their bodies, he could fill their stomachs, but that was only a stopgap measure, if they perished in their sins. So Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God and how they could rightly be related to him, have the hope of eternal life. You see, often the problems people come across can be the entry point for us to minister to them, not only physically or emotionally, but also spiritually, which is their greatest need. There's a big but here. That's where we encounter our own problem. We are inadequate to meet the overwhelming needs of people. In verse 11 and 12... if you've got your Bibles open. Did you notice the contrast between Jesus' attitude towards those enormous crowds to that of the disciples? Despite his tiredness, Jesus welcomed them, but the disciples asked him to send them away. Possibly they were just being practical and exhausted themselves and wanted a break. My Bible notes, interestingly, ask this question. How do you see people interrupt your schedule? As nuisances or as the reason for your life and ministry? In verse 13, Jesus said something utterly ridiculous. You give them something to eat. Say again, Lord, you give them something to eat. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. All the food the disciples could come up with was 5 loaves and 2 fish, which came from a little boy's lunch. Remember, the Lord was using this dramatic occasion as a training ground for the disciples, and the entire incident demonstrates the sheer inadequacy of the disciples to meet this overwhelming need. There were many other needs to be met. Jesus wanted the disciples to see beyond the immediate problem and consider what their true desire might be, and to recognize that each need would be individual and varied. One commentator points out that the manner in which Jesus performed this miracle is significant. He could have called down manna from heaven, recalling how the Israelites camped in tribes in the wilderness under Moses. That would have solved the problem, and much easier on the 12. But how did Jesus do it? He used the disciples to distribute the bread and the fish to the people. So why do you think he did it that way? I believe the disciples had to learn that Jesus' way of meeting the needs of a lost world is through people. This is our teaching too, to steward faithfully. The disciples were totally inadequate, and yes, the Lord still uses inadequate people, and that's you and me. Jesus uses tired, emotionally drained people. You can feel the disciples' tiredness and emotional condition through their request, "Send them away." Jesus knew they were tired, but so was he. An astronaut was drilling to see if there was something deep in the crust of the moon. The drilling was hard work, and he asked the leader on Earth if he might stop. His leader said no. The astronaut did not argue, but worked on until he found what he was seeking. So isn't that a good example of what we must do? We ask, "Lord, may I stop?" The Lord says, "No, go on." And we must trust that in obedience. As it says in Philippians, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing." Jesus uses busy people. They didn't have time to eat and probably didn't until the crowd were fed. They were so busy. You know the phrase, if you want a job done, ask a busy person? Well, I've come to realise that Jesus uses busy people for his work and he keeps them busy. So does that mean the Lord doesn't use people with extra time on their hands? What do you think? The most important question is not how much work is being done, but how much Jesus is doing through you. And be careful that you are only doing what the Lord has called you to do. It's so easy to say yes to human requests and not ask the Lord if it is what he wants you to do. And this question is asked many times, how do you know God's voice when you hear it? And Corrie ten Boom, I'm sure you all know about Corrie, answers with a question. How do you know the voices of your loved ones? You know them because you listen to them often. Listen often in obedience to the still small voice of God. And Isaiah says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And as we've probably recognised from our reading, Jesus uses people who lack resources. The disciples were ridiculously lacking in the resources to meet Jesus' demand to feed the multitude. How often do we make excuses about what we don't have and so fail to offer Jesus what we do have? Jesus used what the disciples did have, a boy's lunch. And how many baskets were left over? 12, one for each disciple. How many times do we hear people say, oh, when I have more time, I'll get involved. And, oh, I plan to give generously when I have my finances in better shape. But they're making the mistake of thinking that serving Jesus Christ is something we volunteer to do when we have enough time, etc. Well, that isn't stewarding faithfully, is it? Actually, would you indulge me and take off your watch and put it in front of you? And when you've done that, would you take your keys out of pockets and handbags and put them next to your watch? Make sure you pick up the right ones after. Are we ready? What's the clinking going on? Seriously, though, your watch keeps track of time, which measures the passing of your life. Let's think about how we use our time for a second. Your keys represent your own little world. All that you have, your home, family, your car, your work, your possessions. But you know, these are all on loan. They're temporary, earthly treasures. How do we do it then? How do we steward faithfully all that we are and all that we have? Christ will give us his adequacy when we yield our inadequacy to him to use as he pleases. What Jesus did with the boy's lunch is what he does with us when we give him our inadequate abilities and resources. He will use you to help meet the needs of a hurting world, and he will give you a basket of leftovers for yourself besides. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for snacking at your feast, nibbling at righteousness, picking at your promises, and showing up at your table when we have time. If we, your own, are undernourished by choice, how can we expect to feed a lost and hungry world? Help us and guide us, Lord. Amen.